I know the Spirit's already working and speaking in a variety of ways. As I prayed before service, that God would correct us, He would encourage us, whatever He wants to do, because whatever He wants to do, His church is best. And so let's just ask God to continue. Gracious Lord, we humbly request that we would have the attitude to be more ready to hear than to speak, to listen than to just critique. And let us, God, by faith, have ears of worship towards You. Receive Your living word and to bring the effect, the eternal effect that You have in mind. This is a day of deposit, and there's a harvest to come. We just give ourselves to Your process. And I do pray You build up Your church, O Lord. Build up those who are afflicted and hurting. I pray even a perhaps a sharper word today, just because it's Your word, would be life. Would let the burdens just roll off this day. In Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard not for the words to be a bit sharper and more abrasive because they're all coming from Jesus. And even though there's a popular notion of Jesus always being nice and accommodating, when you read the Gospels, and then when you read His seven letters that He puts out to seven different churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you could almost come away with the exact opposite. Man, if anybody hits hard in the Word of God, it's Jesus. And but he's got the right to. It's His prerogative. He made everything. He could speak any way He wants to. But at the end of the day, He's for our good. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's the kisses of an enemy that are deceitful. And so as we look today at the letters Jesus sent, number 4, we're continuing on in probably what is one of the easiest series. I never thought of it this way, but if there was ever and I hate to even use the term, a sermon plan that the Lord could give to somebody. Here's these seven churches. They're going to be very reflective of all Christians to come in the forthcoming ages. Here's seven themes. You could do this 7 weeks or seven gatherings, and it's pretty convenient that way. So I appreciate that. But they are, by and large, sharp words. Two messages, two churches, just to give us a little overview and context. Two of the messages are very positive and encouraging. Two are extremely harsh. And then three of them are kind of a take from both sides. And today's one of those both-sided, two-sided letters, if you will, the Church of Thyatira. Let me open here up this great verse in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's out of the King James, obviously. And I like the King James version of that verse because of one word. Seducing. The Spirit says very clearly that in the times to come, in the last days, in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, that there would be people that would commit spiritual shipwreck. They'll jump ship. Jesus is the captain of the ship, and we are all in the ship with Him as Christians. We're in the fellowship. No. But we're together in this. But it is my opinion that people can shipwreck. They can jump ship. And the Lord will certainly cast out a life preserver. He'll certainly do what it takes to bring them back. But people can jump ship and they can end up departing the faith. And one reason, as the Holy Spirit instructs us here in 1 Timothy 4, one reason that in these last times people would depart the faith is they would listen to, they would be overcome by seductive spirits, doctrines of devils. The two are one. The seducing spirits are doctrines or teachings or ideas that come from devils. Now, you got to understand, we ought not to be ignorant of our enemy and his devices. The devil is very tricky and very subtle, and he has had centuries upon centuries of experience. He does gain experience. He doesn't know everything. So he gains experience, and near the end, he will be very deceptive, and his spirits or the demons will be propagating ideas and messages which could cause people to jump ship, to depart the faith. And he gives ideas that are very attractive to one side of our nature, to more of the fleshly side, if you will. Just as Eve was seduced. Eve had a great IQ. She had a wonderful spiritual experience of God. And so the devil played on that. The devil seduced her. You can have even more of that. Here's a fast track to the unlimited expression of what obviously God's limiting you. And so here's a fast track. Why don't you just be God yourself? And that was very seductive to Eve. So the devil's not going to come and tempt us to join the occult. Devil's not going to come and tempt us to, you know, things that are repugnant to the typical Christian. And so there's these seducing spirits that they're subtle, and they know your temperament, they know what your leanings are, and they will attempt to seduce you and whole churches, attempt to seduce local church bodies. And these are teachings or doctrines of the devil. Now, to be very specific, and this is in regards to the letter that we'll be looking at today, a particularly heinous seducing spirit which has infiltrated Western culture is a distorted notion of tolerance. Have you heard the term tolerance in the last 10 years? And so the average Christian that has some discernment, when you hear that, you don't always get a positive feeling. Now, to be sure, there is such a thing as healthy tolerance. So we got to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There is such a thing. After all, Christians are to bear with one another, tolerate each other. It is good for us to tolerate other people's ideas to some extent. It's good on average to be tolerant of different cultures and backgrounds, different ways of thinking. You know, we're not clones. We're not all the same. And so there is such a thing as a healthy flexibility, a healthy open-mindedness to hear, to try to understand rather than always trying to be understood. In marriage, if there's a good degree of tolerance to one another, if you've got that margin where you can be a little bit flexible, that goes a long way. And so would you agree up front, even though we all have this angst towards society's definition of tolerance, would you agree up front that there is a healthy tolerance that exists? And of course, you know, what God made and the good things God made, healthy tolerance, the devil, he counterfeits. He tries to spin in a different way. Well, there is the good tolerance, but there is a distorted notion of tolerance which rules Western culture. It's getting much more oppressive. It's getting very militant. When I say Western culture, I'm talking about North America, Europe, certainly. A very oppressive tolerance, which basically equals acceptance without reproofing analysis. That is, our idea of tolerance is you tolerate everything. Who are you to judge? Things are relative. You know, we tolerate everything, and you have to accept it, and there cannot be any reproving analysis. Reproving analysis becomes the enemy. And so when someone puts out an idea or someone's living a certain lifestyle, there is this seducing spirit that presents this tolerance as the virtue. And loving equals you tolerate that. You don't analyze it with reproof. There's no teachability. There's no correctability, if you will, with it. Now, there was a great band in the 1990s called Precious Death. Please be tolerant for a moment. they had a song that really reflected this so well. I'll just read the lyrics. And obviously they had dealt with their fair share of this distorted tolerance, and so they're responding with the art form of song. They said, if everything is relative and nothing is absolute, why don't I just take this gun, fill in the blank, but if some things are always wrong, then something must be right. Tolerance, tolerance, but you can't tolerate me. So you move it around till you start liking the sound. The truth's too hard and too true for me to give it to you. And you can hate me, but you can't break me. I never knew the name of the game. I never knew the words were the same. I never knew the real thing. For a man to say that everything is meaningless and relative until he looks at pictures of his kids, I've known many men that have floated these foolish words, but I've never known one that can live by them. And then to another chorus, tolerance, tolerance, but you can't tolerate me. And so you stereotype and change the wrong and the right. And then you whine and complain until you drive me insane. And you can hate me, but you can't break me. And then the final line, some people are taught to be ignorant. Some people have to try real hard. Tolerance, tolerance, but you can't tolerate me. And so you keep living the lie and I keep asking you why. The truth's a little too true for me to give it to you, and you can hate me, but you can't break me. And so that I think that sums up how a lot of us might at times react to this tolerance. And it's like they're trying to break you down. And then they kind of turn things around that you're the enemy. You're the hater. You're the vicious one. When illogically all along, the very ones that have this distorted notion of tolerance are being intolerant. Have you ever followed that along? I mean, and they don't quite see it. And of course, you know, they don't hold to it absolutely. There's no way that these hyper-tolerant people, those that have this distorted, unhealthy, troublesome tolerance, they're not consistent themselves. I mean, let's go from the sublime to the ridiculous. Some examples. A distorted tolerance. You ask them, okay, would you let just anybody take care of your children? You're being intolerant. Aren't you judging some people out there? Aren't people just basically virtuous? Or do you trust every offer that you come across? You know, those who have this lofty / distorted view of tolerance, do you really just take every sales pitch that comes along and just, you're being intolerant, aren't you, if you don't give them time and give them your money? Or would you let someone else spend your money? Would you say, hey, I'm a pretty tolerant person, so, you know, I'll just trust you. You have access to my bank account, to my credit cards. You know, are they really that tolerant, by the way? And I know I'm being ridiculous. Bear with me. Would you allow a strange growth to continue unabated on your body? Well, I got to be tolerant. You know, they're just cells, and I should be loving. And no. Or you know, would you allow an ant infestation, cockroach infestation, termite infestation? Would you? Well, you got to tolerate those ants. I mean, they're part of God's creation. Those termites, you know, they're just eating. You got to be nice. No, see, you can see that it breaks down somewhere, and this distorted notion of tolerance has to be identified, particularly because it's thrust in our face all the time, and then dealt with. Now, to the church. As Jesus begins to speak to this church, of course, just like the last three, the first thing has to be, look at me. Not the problem, look at me. Me first. And if you've been paying attention and you're doing your own research too, which I advise in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find the same pattern. Jesus deals with each local church, but the first focus has to be on him. In Revelation 2:18, we see Jesus and his great transcendence. He opens up this fourth letter in the following way. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now to the city, Thyatira, though the smallest of the seven cities, actually gets the longest letter. So quantity-wise, the most attention of the seven churches goes to Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was not an important city politically, But they were a very important city commercially. They were wealthy, and you might even recall in the book of Acts that there is a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. She became a convert under the Apostle Paul, and she's from the city of Thyatira. She might have been the one that actually brought the message to the region of Thyatira and part of the birthing of a church. We don't know for sure. But to this to these saints in Thyatira, Jesus describes him in two important ways. First of all, he says, I have the eyes like flames of fire. Now, this speaks very much of the fact that Jesus sees through everything. Nothing escapes his gaze. He's able to sort. He's able to discern. He's the one that searches the hearts and the minds of the church. And he sees very clearly, and he's discerning some things about this church. It speaks of refining. It speaks of purging, of discerning, of bringing the dross to the top and getting rid of that which is impure. And then secondly, it says, his feet are like burnished bronze. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he had a body like unto us, and he dealt with all the difficulties, all the weaknesses, the oppressiveness that and physically, emotionally, that all people have to go through. So he can bear witness. It can never be said to Jesus, you don't know how I feel, because he experienced the full gamut of the human experience. And the Bible says concerning Jesus, way back in Genesis, that there was going to be one that would come from the seed of a woman. Jesus, of course, was born of a virgin birth by a woman through the Holy Spirit. And it says that in his work, he would crush the head of the what? Anybody know? The serpent. But in doing so, see, Jesus would crush the head of the serpent, and he also would receive pain. The serpent would bruise or pierce his heel. And so when Jesus came, he was fully exposed, and he basically got burned. He got burned because of my sin and because of your sin. He got pierced. He got punished. He took it upon himself willingly. I'm not saying he was passive in it. He took it upon himself willingly so that a perfect man could die in our place and we could receive that grace. But in saying now that his feet are like burnished bronze, it's almost like he was burned once, but he's not going to be burned again. He was pierced once, but he won't be pierced again. And he now perfectly prevails. He basically stomps the head of his enemy without any pain. The devil did him much damage once, but it won't happen again. And when he comes back, he's going to destroy the devil fully, and he'll receive absolutely no pain in doing so. Now, it's this Jesus who sees everything, who conquers everything, who stomps out all wickedness, who crushes the deceptive ways of the devil, that is addressing his precious church. And in Revelation 2:19, we see that this church is actually very healthy and functional. The church Jesus addresses here, I'd love to have this commendation. Look at this in Revelation 2:19. I know your works. Now, the works is a general statement. What follows are the works. So I know your activity, your workings, for instance, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, if at the end of the day, VCF, Victory Christian, your church family, could receive such a commendation from the Lord, this has got to be about the highest praise that we could ever receive. I mean, this to me is the highest praise for a church body, for a group of saints, that you will find in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul does speak very loftily of the Thessalonians and speaks well of the Ephesians. But even so, directly from Jesus, I mean, this is awesome stuff. Look at this, and this could be a message in and of itself, but I won't be too long here. But basically, they have love. You know, the church of Ephesus had a lot of these things where they had lost love. Well, this church, they have love and faith, the ultimate combination. Because of love, they're serving. You see, those that have love are going to serve. And then because of their faith, look at this, it says, and you have patient endurance. The love factor's high. Your faith is obviously real. You're serving each other. You got a church probably like ours, because many that are in our church as members are servants. And then you're patiently enduring. You haven't given up. You haven't lost heart. And then on top of it all, look at the end of verse 19, and that your latter works exceed the first. In other words, you're progressive. Now, there's a liberal definition of progressivism, and that, this has nothing to do with that. This is true, good, spiritual progressivism. In other words, you're into growth. You're not still in the elementary school of your Christian experience. You're moving up in grades, to use that analogy. And your latter works exceed the first. So you haven't drifted off like the Church of Ephesus. You haven't lost your first love. This is a great commendation. Would you not agree, by the way? I would love to die and have this commendation that, you know what, as a saint, you had faith and love, you served well, you endured, and you were very progressive. You kept on going. You were moving up that descending escalator. So they're authentic, they're active, genuine, and they are progressive. But wouldn't you know it, there's always a fly in the ointment. There's always a but, is there not? Have you found that to be true in life? I mean, it's become a joke between some of us now. Way back, I gave a message, and I talked about BTIS. Does anybody even remember what that stands for? But then it started. If I could just get married, then everything would be good. If I could just get that dream home, then it would be good. When I get that new car. But there's always in this realm a but then it started. Something goes wrong. So nothing's perfect here. So there's always bound to be. God has so allowed it to be that there's going to be a bit of futility. It's going to be a bit of failure and frustration attached to every good thing that we could put our hope in. And here we have that word, that the fly in the ointment is found here in Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 20. What's that first word there in verse 20? It's one of the biggest words in the Bible. All these good things, but I have this against you. Coming from Jesus, listen very carefully, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food offered to idols. Behold, I will throw her, verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her porneia, or her, that's the Greek word for sexual immorality. That's where we get pornography. She refuses to repent of her sexual sin. Verse 22. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the heart and will give to each of you as your work deserves. Now, the church that gets the most glowing commendation in the whole New Testament also gets about the harshest warning you could possibly receive. Jesus is serious and very strong and forward that you have this woman Jezebel, you have this person, this woman that calls herself. Always a danger, by the way, when people in the body have ambition and they want to prostitute the church for their own ego needs. Very dangerous. You have this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching. Now, this church, unfortunately, lacked the discernment that the Church of Ephesus had. You may recall back with the Church of Ephesus at the beginning of Revelation 2 that at the very least, they ferreted out. They sorted out those who had wrong doctrines. They hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus also hated. So they lacked in love. But they had that scrutiny, that spiritual scrutiny that is healthy. And no church is perfect. Well, here they've got love, but they've got this distorted version of tolerance. They're not going to confront, they're not going to challenge an obvious infection, a virus idea, an idea that's like a virus coming into the church and harming the church. Now, let's back up just a little bit. There is definitely a woman doing this, and this is nothing against women. I know people have taken this and made it an anti, women usurping authority type of message, but really has nothing to do with that. The name of this woman is probably not Jezebel. Jesus is criticizing or giving a metaphorical name, just like he talked about Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, and he uses metaphors that would be understood. Well, he uses the name Jezebel, and if you know your Bible, about 1,000 years earlier, there was a wicked queen that came to rose in power during the reign of Ahab. King Ahab married a foreign queen, Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel came with her cultic ideas, her false worship, her paganism. And not only did she introduce her paganism, Baal worship and the Ashtaroths, and not only did she introduce it, but she imposed it. Somebody say imposed. This is going to be important later on. She forced her false religion upon the people of Israel. She raised up an army of 850 false prophets. You may recall the false prophets versus Elijah at Mount Carmel, and Jezebel was part of that episode. Well, she persecuted all the prophets of God. She began to destroy the prophets of God. That's what set Elijah on the run to begin with. But at the end of the day, God had his victory. At the end of the day, Jezebel was thrown off a precipice onto the ground, and the dogs licked the blood, basically. It all came back upon her head. She brought in her paganism. And see, she was of the devil. And the devil is not a tolerant being. He deceives with a false notion of tolerance, but be aware the devil is not in any way tolerant. He's a dictator and a tyrant. And he brought Jezebel in, and of course Jezebel acted out the way of the devil, because it was all devil worship, paganism at the end of the day. And she wasn't content just to have another idea in the marketplace of ideas. She wasn't content to say, well, let's see how this flies against Jehovah and the religion of Israel. No, it's you all are to be persecuted, and this is imposed. This is forced upon you. That's what the devil does. He forces things. He's very aggressive. You see, God's a little different. God, at the end of the day, will be like unto that. He will forcefully impose his rule upon a rebellious, prodigal world. But for now, he's very much more passive in that he allows people choice. He allows people, choose this day who you will serve. He even says to Christians, draw nigh to me. You'll come near. It's open, but you know, obviously you might not. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. There's conditions there. So Jezebel speaks of an imposing, infiltrating, invasive personality that comes in and destroys the work of God, destroys the truths and the ways of God. And so now this church, some 1,000 years later, is allowing this woman to preach a message which caters to the carnal nature of the saints. These are true saints. They're not immature per se, but they are a little bit too relaxed in combating what is obviously a false and dangerous message. You may recall last week, the Church of Pergamum, they had those that were buying into error. But this church had totally allowed it in their midst. They allowed some prominence to someone who should never get prominence. And as a side note, for any church fellowship, there is always the opportunity, the strategy of the devil to work on a personality or two that secretly desire prominence and would prostitute the church towards their ends. They're always there. There's always a Jezebel persona. It could be a man or a woman that is waiting to come and to take prominence, but the wise and healthy church can detect that and won't give that person that prominence. Well, this church had allowed Jezebel to teach and then to gather some disciples. Now, look at her teachings. She was basically liberalizing the practice of sexual immorality, porneia, and she was also accommodating to eat food sacrificed to idols. So in other words, sexual sin is okay and you can fellowship with any group you want to. You see, back in these times, I know this is a little perhaps irrelevant to us, but in these times when you ate food sacrificed to idols, you were basically getting involved in pagan fellowships. You were eating with those. That was their practice. And particularly like in trade guilds and such, you would eat this food and they would, to the glory of Diana, to the glory of Zeus. It was pagan worship. It was superstition. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 said, when you do that, you're actually offering it up to demons, because there are demons which are receiving that glory behind those idols. Bottom line, when you are teaching that sexual sin is not offensive to God, that there's no consequence to sexual sin, and that you can have this fellowship, you can be with these that are offering food to idols, then you have taken in a very poisonous, very toxic idea, and you're basically destroying the church. Now, Jesus is very strong. He's very protective. Anybody that touches the apple of his eye is going to earn his anger. And boy, he's angry here. He's not fast in his anger. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent. Obviously, that Jezebel influence, that person, could repent, but as is the custom of people who harden their hearts, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. She doesn't see any problem of how she acts in the body affecting her spirit. And there was an ancient heresy. Anybody know what it is, by the way? I want to see who's done that research. Starts with a G, strangely, but it's Gnosticism. An ancient heresy called Gnosticism, which kind of divorced the body from the spirit. In other words, now talk about having your cake and eat it too, but it does break down. Your spirit's saved, but the body is divorced from the spirit, so you can do whatever you want in the body. It doesn't matter to God. Ancient Gnosticism. And there were special revelations that the Gnostics had to justify that position. Problem is, it didn't line up with scriptures or God. So, I gave her time to repent. She did it. So look what Jesus says here. This is some strong stuff. Verse 22, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were a group of people that were troubling the church. They were not discerning the body of Christ properly. And the Apostle Paul said, for this reason, some of them are sick, and some of them have fallen asleep, which is a nice way of saying they died. When people harm the body of Christ, it'd be like if somebody was predatory towards your family. Someone wants to harm your children. You wouldn't just take it lying down. You would get a little aggressive. You would get defensive. You would do what it takes to overcome that, would you not? That's just healthy, protective parenting. Well, Jesus here says because she won't repent comply with me, I'm just going to make her sick. I'm going to weaken her. She's going to become a non-point. She's going to deteriorate. And then all of those who have followed her, look at verse 23, and I will strike her children dead. So all of the outcomes of her liberalism, of her you can do this and still have Christ, you can practice sexual immorality. After all, you know, God, he looks the other way, or somehow it can be incorporated and justified into Christianity. You can be idolatrous. You can be with any group of people in fellowship of darkness. It just doesn't matter. No, I'm going to weaken her. I'm going to debilitate her. And then all of the followers, the adherents, the children, are going to be struck dead. Look at the end of this. And all the churches, wow, is this report's going to go out. You know, it's kind of like in the book of Acts, one of the very first things that happened with the infant church was two people were struck dead, Ananias and Sapphira. I know this won't fill an auditorium. It barely fills a sanctuary. But there are times when the Lord does such a harsh judgment in order to keep his church and to send a message out. You touch the apple of my eye, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to severely punish you. Now, I'm not saying it's frequent. I'm not saying that you got to go home nervous. They say, you know, I got a big mouth and I gossip about everybody. I probably offended God. I wonder if he's going to make me sick or strike me dead. I don't want that hovering over your head, because you repent. If you repent, God makes all things new. But be aware, the Lord does these things. And he's literally the one saying it here. But all the churches will know that I'm the one with those fiery eyes. See that? I'm the one who searches the mind and the heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserve. And so, hey, you are a healthy and functional church. But a healthy body can have a cancer. And did you know that a cancer is not necessarily something to tolerate? Cancer tends to be aggressive. Cancer cells are not content just to stay in one spot and say, we'll just kind of lodge here and take it easy. No, cancer cells, they tend to go out and overcome healthy cells. That's why they got to be dealt with as soon as possible. Are you hearing me today? A healthy body can be overcome with a cancerous condition. A healthy, strong garden that can be overcome with an unhealthy weed if it's not tended to. And in the healthy body, they had great works, love and faith, service. They were enduring, awesome. But in the healthy body, Jezebel had lodged. And she wasn't content to hold her false ideology. She had to propagate. She had to impose. She had to multiply. And so now the surgeon, King Jesus, goes in and he does a procedure. He extracts. He deals some pain to the church. And I'm going to make an example of you. Now, it's not that God wants to keep them heaped in condemnation and they'll always be known as a church that he came and found that and they should be ashamed of themselves. That's not how Jesus operates. But they are going to be aware. They are going to be sobered up. That when you have this tolerance, that it's not helpful, it's harmful. Now, why so strong, Jesus? Troubling tolerance travels a troubling course. The path of unlimited tolerance. Now, let me bring it down to us today. The path of unlimited tolerance, which basically is in the atmosphere of Western culture. You know, just accept these things. We get desensitized. Things that would have shocked us 20 and 30 years ago. Now we've become desensitized to. We've become desensitized to divorce. We've become desensitized to cohabitation. We've become desensitized to immodesty and graphic media. And things that, see, this is the path of unlimited, unmitigated, uninhibited tolerance. It starts off with acceptance. Then it moves to another phase. The next phase is endorsement, and then the final phase is enforcement. Follow this with me. First of all, you start accepting things. You know, it just doesn't seem to ping like it once did. It doesn't have the shock value that it once did. So, we just kind of accept it. We kind of accept that these activities, the lawlessness, the profligate spending, the affairs and such, we just kind of accept that, hey, that's just a culture. That's almost become the norm. And then after a while of accepting, see, you didn't identify the Jezebel influence was there. You didn't identify that the fly was in the ointment. You didn't identify the cancer when it was small and that it's not going to be passive. Cancer's aggressive. So since it was accepted and not extracted, then endorsement comes. This is where now the tide begins to turn. This is where the surveys become important. And, 52% of Americans now accept this. And then political leaders now endorse it. Political leaders at once would have said, no way, that's contrary to the ways of morality and the ways of God, perhaps. In time, they come to accept it. I mean, there's been some real hypocritical turns. I don't want to use too many examples of leaders that if you went back in their in their early years, they would have never endorsed the things they're endorsing now. But now they'll have they'll come out, not only do they accept it, but here I am. Here's my stamp of approval. You know, I want a larger voting block. I want to make sure I include all the special interest groups. And so they may not personally be excited about it, but they find it expedient to endorse. Danger, danger. Because the next step is the worst step. It is called enforcement. We go from acceptance to endorsement and then enforcement. Enforcement is now not only should you accept it, I force it upon you. You have to accept my way. You have to accept my lifestyle. You have to accept my decision, and if you don't, there's trouble for you. And so now we got the moral mafia out there, those that when they hear and understand that a certain group may have been slighted, when Tony Dungy makes an honest comment about, hey, I wouldn't want that drama in my team, then the moral mafia goes out. Then the thought police go out, and they would destroy a man that has an opinion like anybody else does. We may or may not agree with it. But see, that's not enough when you are at this stage of troubling tolerance. At one time, there was just acceptance, but it moved to endorsement. Now it's enforcement. You will. And this is the way of Satan. Satan moves things in very slowly. He begins to whittle down your defenses. He begins to reason with you. And just like he did with Eve, it's okay to watch that. You're stronger than that. It's okay to hang around with that person. You're stronger than that. He begins to whittle down your defenses. You start accepting what at one time with more fervor and zeal, you would have said, no way, that's a red alert. I'm not going in that direction. Then it begins to be endorsed in your heart and mind. The capacity for a human being to justify their way of thinking is off the charts. We're all specialists in self-justification. We're experts in it. You begin to endorse it, and pretty soon the thing overtakes you. Pretty soon what you've accepted and endorsed in your own heart, the devil now is an enforcer. He's been granted some tyranny over your life. Well, Pastor, are you just blaming the devil? No, it starts with me. It starts with you. But we can give entry level to the devil. We can give entry level to one who's into enforcement. And so that can happen in our private lives. It also can happen in a church. It certainly is happening in society. How many of you today would say, yeah, I think in our society, that distorted, perverted notion of tolerance is now in the enforcement phase. And it's moving right along. I mean, it's getting harder and harder now. And that's the way of the devil. He's not into reason. He's not into, hey, let's have a free exchange of ideas. And whoever wins in the marketplace of ideas, you know, in a logical, rational discussion, that we'll give it, we'll cede to them. That's not the devil. He's a kicking, crying, screaming, slobbering. You know, it's either my way or the highway. If I don't win, I take my toys and go home. He's an all or nothing. There's no middle ground. And he has run roughshod over Western culture in terms of this Jezebel-like influence. Now, our key point, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, Sodom didn't start out as the infamous Sodom that we know today. At one time, Sodom, Gomorrah, and their sister cities, at one time, they had to abide by the ways of nature and the ways of God. They had to do things right in order to reach a certain pinnacle of wealth. You can't reach a certain pinnacle of prosperity and wealth without having done the sowing and the reaping and the hard work and having to be able to trust people's word. That's the only way that type of prosperity can come about. Sodom and Gomorrah were very prosperous. They reached an epitome, if you will. They reached a zenith. And what happened? Along the way, there was acceptance of a certain lifestyle, sexual sin, and the various expressions of that sexual sin. I know there's a focus just on homosexuality, but there's much more to sexual sin than just homosexuality. And they accepted it, they began to endorse it, and pretty soon now, when you get to the end of their era, what do you see? You see gangs of men that after their long day of work, what is their recreation? What excites them? They're out ready to rape strangers that come in the city. You find this in Genesis. They come to the house of Lot. Give us those men. Not so, my brothers. Who are you? You've made yourself a judge. You see that? That's that tolerance that's actually intolerant. Oh, we're tolerant of our ways, and we're all together in this. What, you would dare to bring up a critique to our lifestyle? You would dare to reprove what we want to do? Bring those men out. See, that's enforcement. That's an aggressive, we take what we want, And if there's victims, that's too bad. They must conform to our wishes. Now, we look back at Sodom. Sodom was not the infamous Sodom that we knew from the beginning. And that's what can happen in our lives. That's where some of us are right now. I'm not saying you're become Sodomites. That's just an analogy of the progressive work of bad tolerance. But we can become totally different from what we were in the beginning. We can become so morphed, so distorted, so overcome. And the key point, so instructive, a little leaven. See, leaven is aggressive. Just a little tolerance to what the world offers, to what our fallen nature's yearning for what the devil's whispering, that's okay. That's okay. You're strong enough. You'll never be overcome. Just a little bit of that can actually overtake the whole person. And this is the danger. You see, sin is very aggressive. Jezebel must be identified. That influence that would seduce you has to be identified and dealt with. If we don't deal with it, Jesus will come. And when Jesus comes, he comes with a rod. There's going to be some pain involved in the work there. Now let's turn it over and we're done. To not be overcome by seducing spirits. And if we were ever in an age of seducing spirits, this is the age. Just technology itself has accelerated the ability to plug into just about any seductive thought. All you have to do is Google your heart's desire, wish, be it dark or neutral, and all of a sudden you can be seduced. You can be brought in by the various thoughts and ideologies out there. And so this might seem strange, but bear with me. To not be overcome by seducing spirits, number one, limit your learning. You don't have to know everything. I know when they call to sell me cable, for some reason they think it's a selling point that there's over 200 channels. Do they know who they're dealing with, by the way? There's so many things wrong with that. But one thing is 200 channels does not excite me or attract me. I know at least this, the more opportunities and the more that you have to receive, the more damage is going to come. To put it, it's like in Proverbs where it says, in the abundance of words, sin is not far off. So the more you speak, the more you're going to sin. It's like, really, that doesn't impress me. That doesn't excite me. Because, you know, my wandering mind, it's in my DNA. It's like Eve started thinking, oh, there's things I don't know about and I can know it all at once. You know, that's how the devil tempted Jesus. See, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world at once. Somehow he was able in the spirit to show him everything at once. You can fast track. You can have what you're already destined to have through suffering. You can have it now. So that's in our DNA. Well, limit your learning. Romans 16:19 says, anybody know? By the way, it's a song, so I always, Romans 16:19 says, anybody hear that song? Okay. Be wise concerning that which is good and innocent, ignorant concerning that which is evil. In other words, what's good, enjoy it. But you don't have to know about all the evil. You really don't have to tune into all the news channels so you can be reminded just how bad things are. Limit your learning. Now look at this. As Jesus goes on with the church, Revelation 2:24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Now, part of Jezebel's propagation, part of the way she went about doing it, is that she held to the mysteries. I have a mystery. See, those that are progressive and spiritual are attracted to somebody that has a mystery. I have a special word for you. And I have a secret truth, a deep truth. Now, I have no problem with special words, a secret truth or a deep truth, as long as it lines up with this. Wonderful. I'll take it. Reinforce what God's already given generously to me. But see, those that have schemes and designs, they use this what would be called esoteric or special knowledge as intimidation and attraction. I got something very spiritual. See, I've got special revelation. It breaks down to this.
you know, me and God have a special understanding, so it's okay if I live with my boyfriend before we get married. We got special understanding, special revelation. I know what the Bible says, comma, but here's my understanding. Here's my special revelation. Sure, it might fly in the face of 20 centuries of Orthodox Christianity. However, it's okay to ordain homosexual bishops because we obviously live in a different age and everything's relevant to times. Has nothing to do with principles or eternal truths. See, special understandings, special learnings. Now, there's two things about this, and I like them both. Those who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. First of all, these special understandings are actually the whisperings of Satan. Or Jesus could be sarcastic here. You've learned what some call the deep things. Yeah, deep things of Satan. I like them both. They both work for me. These special things are satanic. They're deceptive. If Eve could be deceived, you're vulnerable. But you've not bought into it. There's some distance between you. You should have reproved it. You should have removed it. But you've kept some distance. You've done well. And so I'm going to deal with the cancer. I'm going to extract. But what I glean from this is I need to limit my learning. I don't want to expose myself to every author, you know, every newest fad. You know, have you heard the works of this and that and the other? You know, of making of books, there's no end. Books are wonderful. There's brothers and sisters that have a lot to offer. Don't get me wrong. But when you get too much and you're hearing too many voices, you could be drinking from strange waters. You could be drinking some things with mixtures that aren't for you. And so be careful. Limit your learning. In an age where knowledge is on the rise, where wisdom is falling, where quantity over quality surely is occurring, in the days that Daniel talked about, where Daniel said in the last days, knowledge would increase, exponential understanding. I mean, there's a law that knowledge is doubling every 3 or 7 years or something. I don't know the name of it, but surely it's true in some respects in this day and age. But limit your learning. Stay very close. Keep to a few trusted sources. Hint, hint. If somebody's glorifying Jesus and they're almost in the background, it's like they're faceless. It's not about their personality, if it's about Jesus, that's a good thing. Antichrist, false prophets will be come after me. Look to me, and they marginalize Jesus. So limit your learning so you not be overcome by seducing spirits. Finally, number two, don't let go of what you know. Jesus closes, only hold fast what you have until I come. Church of Thyatira, you've got great laurels. Continue on. Be faithful in your service. Continue to love one another. Endure. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. So hold fast. Hold steady. Don't slacken your grip. Don't release what you know. Cling. Embrace. Hold tightly to me and to the truths that I give. Now for the rewards for the faithful. Revelation 2, 26 or 29, as we finish the letter out here. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now look at the prize. Look at how things turn in the long run. You see, those that had been subjected to some extent to this Jezebel personality, to this person that would conquer, that would introduce ideas and impose those ideas upon the church, this invasive, aggressive, cancerous person. You see, that's the devil. The devil's all about force and all about fascism and fall in line or I will destroy you. That's the devil's way. But look how it turns in the long run. You see, in the long run, it's the meek that inherit the earth. It's those that understand their weakness. They understand that they don't have it all together, so they need the warnings that the Scriptures give. They need to be found in the fellowship of saints so they can be rounded off from extremities. In the long run, the conqueror in this context has kept God's works. And what does God do? He makes them little dictators. I don't know if you see it there like I do, Look at this here. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he, that would be those that conquer, will rule them with a rod of iron. Why? Because Jesus himself is ruling in a totalitarian, dictatorial way in the kingdom to come. In other words, it's not for us to try to force our ways, force our will, nor to buy into that assimilating process that is the world, to not allow the current Jezebel that's influencing you right now. She would destroy you. The devil would rule you with a rod of iron. Hold on. Resist. Put on the armor of God. And in the long run, those that bore the heat of the day and fought through all that oppressive, stupid, troubling, distorted tolerance that gets on your nerves, those that fought through it, they'll actually be the ones calling the shots. You and I will be the ones that will be ruling with Jesus. We will have authority over the people groups during the millennial reign of Christ, and we will rule them. It won't be a democracy. It won't be, well, let's hold council together and get everybody's opinion. You know, they actually be true leaders. Wouldn't that be? Well, anyway, he will rule them with a rod of iron. And when earth and pots are broken in pieces, there's going to be a breakdown of the temporary system that was oppressive to Christianity, and there's going to be a turnabout. What a wonderful turnabout. Look at verse 28. We don't even need 27 when you got 28. 27 is a bonus. 28, I'll give him the morning star. Does anybody know who the morning star is, by the way? Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm enough. You get me. I am the ultimate prize. Those that go for everything in the world and are so easily seduced and are enjoying the candy and all the drama and the glitz of the world, they don't get me. That's all they have. Their treasure's there, and they perish with it. But you who overcame, you didn't buy in. You limited your learning. You didn't let go of what you knew. You get me, and by the way, you get to rule as little dictators with me. Hey, you're trying to be a control freak here, by the way, wrong place. That time will be expressed properly in the millennial kingdom. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it's plural, because it's not just Thyatira. Boy, does that ever relate to our day and age. Spirit speaking to VCF today. And I know that the enemy is working very hard. He doesn't train his arsenal in the world. He's already got them. He's really working hard on you, and he's particularly working on the younger ones. You go into a school where humanism is a religion, and there's a harsh, heavy intolerance of any type of Christianity. And you try to shine as lights in a dark world, but the world would snuff you out. World would suck you in like a black hole. But greater is he that's in you. You don't have to be overcome by that. You can be strong, and you can prevail and be the overcomer. You don't have to become a victim of Jezebel. You can be a victor in Christ Jesus. So I want us to stand together if we could. Ask God to help us today. I know this is relevant. And I wish that I could say that I was the conqueror and none of it affects me today, but I would be fooling myself. All of us need to be strengthened today with this word and to take the grace of God that he has through this truth. We can just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not called upon the name of Jesus Christ, or perhaps you've wandered, perhaps you've left Jesus, but he's not left you. He's still waiting for you. He's nearer than you might think. Say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I need Jesus as my Savior. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. Took a harsh punishment as a perfect man so that we imperfect people could receive grace. That's how a person is brought into the family of God. They accept the work of Christ by faith, and then they're given the Spirit, God's very Spirit of life. No one's looking around at me. If you say, Pastor, please pray for me. After the service today, I'll remember you in prayer. Just raise your hand so I can know who to remember. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anybody else today? Pastor, please remember me. You're so important. If it was just you, Christ would have died for you. That's his love for humanity. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand so I could remember you today. Brothers and sisters, you want today to just receive the word, and you don't want to become a victim of the Jezebel tolerance pull. You want to prevail and be an overcomer. Perhaps you've gotten a little weak in some areas. Your resolve, you're not quite as sensitive. Maybe you've got desensitized, but it's the good mercy of God today. Call that to attention to bring you back. Or maybe you just want to say, you know, yay and amen. That's a reinforcement. I received that. Wherever you might be, why don't you come on down and we'll pray together today. Ask God to help us.